ask God to bless our meditation of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, and we ask that your spirit would speak to us through it. Draw our attention to those things that you want us to know, which may be different for each of us. But Father, we pray that you will speak to us in a very personal, individual, and intimate way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message today is A Reason to Give Thanks, and I would suggest to you that throughout the history of Thanksgiving, there has always been a good reason to celebrate and to give thanks. Let me just retrace some of the reasons that people give thanks, not only in our country, but even going back in further history than that. Thanksgiving is a time of family celebration, and just the fact that Thanksgiving is one of the few occasions in the year when we get our families together for a time with one another, that's a reason to give thanks, isn't it? I know we're looking forward to our family coming together. My wife just told me that our Chinese boy, Chris, who is forever putting things off, didn't get a ticket to come on the bus when he wanted to be able to come, but thankfully, he's going to come a day early. I think he probably is going to have to miss a few classes, but who wouldn't mind missing a few classes to come for Thanksgiving? So we're glad that he's going to be coming. Our daughters are coming up, and our grandchildren are coming up, and we're really looking forward to that. That's a reason to give thanks, just simply to get together with your family. It's also the start of the Christmas shopping season. I don't know if you realize that Thanksgiving is strategically part of the whole kickoff of that. Black Friday is the biggest single shopping day of the year, and during Roosevelt's presidency, the Congress set the fourth Thursday of November as the official Thanksgiving day, and in part they did that to mark the start of the Christmas season. Before that, it was always kind of here, there, and everywhere, but they did it on the fourth Thursday of November so that it would be the start of the Christmas season. Soon after that, Macy's started what has become the annual tradition of the Thanksgiving Day Parade as their major promotion and the kickoff to the official Christmas shopping season. So if you haven't started doing your Christmas shopping yet, there's a reason to be thankful that there is the official start of it coming after Thursday on Black Friday. You can actually start your Christmas shopping if you haven't done it also. Here's another reason to give thanks, though. The NFL is a big part of most people's Thanksgiving. In 1934, the Detroit Lions, in an attempt to boost sagging attendance, began hosting a game every Thanksgiving day. In 1965, the NFL saw the marketing benefits of it, added so much to the league that they decided to add a second game to it with America's team, the Dallas Cowboys. And now the NFL has thought it's been such a profitable thing, they've actually added a third game on Thanksgiving night. So you can literally watch football all day long on Thanksgiving Day. And for some people, that's another reason to give thanks that there's football all day long on Thanksgiving. But President Lincoln in 1863, up until that point, Thanksgiving was not a national event. It was up to the different states to do with it what they wanted to do with it. And so during the North and South conflict, Lincoln declared a national day of Thanksgiving on the last Thursday of November in an attempt to unite our country in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving had a legitimate purpose during the days of the Civil War, and that is one that is carried on to unite our country. George Washington, going further back than that, in 1777, after our Declaration of Independence from England, and as that war of independence was beginning to rage on and become very heated and very serious, George Washington declared for the first time that we should have all 13 of the colonies celebrate Thanksgiving on that same day to strengthen the unity of this new nation as it continued to fight for its independence. Was there a reason to give thanks on that day in 1777? Absolutely, there was a reason to give thanks. But then William Bradford declared what would be the very first day of Thanksgiving in 1621 for our nation when the colonists had come to Massachusetts. The Mayflower Compact, we read that they came for the advancement of the Christian faith. And we also remember on that day that they invited the Indians from the local tribe to come and join them. And what a witness and what a testimony it was to them as they shared with them what they had in that day of Thanksgiving. And may I remind you and stress to you that the whole purpose of them coming was to further the cause of the Christian faith in this new world. There is a reason for Thanksgiving. The earliest Thanksgiving occurrences in America were all rooted in Christian belief that God had blessed us as individuals and that God had blessed us as a nation. You don't find Thanksgiving celebrations like what we have here in the United States, really in any other country around the world, but especially in those countries that don't practice Christianity. Islam has no time of Thanksgiving. Hinduism has no season of Thanksgiving. Buddhist countries have no season of Thanksgiving. It's only in those countries that have a historically biblical faith where people give thanks as a nation. Today we're looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is the account of the nation of Israel bringing back into Jerusalem the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the context which most people understand and know what the Ark of the Covenant is from that very famous movie by Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. But if you've been to Sunday school at all, you probably have seen flannel graph or images of what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. It's this gold box that's got angel wings on it, and inside of it, it carried the Ten Commandments and some manna and some other things in there. And it was the most holy piece of furniture that was in the temple. Before David had become king, it had been lost to the Philistines. And it hadn't been in Jerusalem. And they believed that it was on that Ark of Covenant that that's where the very presence of God was. And the top of it was called the mercy seat, because that is where, when they would sacrifice an animal on the Day of Atonement, they would come and they would bring the blood into the very holiest of holies, and they would sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a reminder to them of God's mercy and God's grace to them, that He was a God who reached out to them, not in His wrath and not in His anger, which they deserved, but instead He reached out to them in mercy. And so you get the scene. This piece of furniture is finally coming back into Jerusalem, and David, as the king, was instrumental in bringing it in, and he was just a little bit excited that this was happening. This was a monumental event in the history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant coming back to it, to the city that it was its capital. The appropriate response on the Day of Atonement, and in this situation as well, when they recognized that the mercy of God was being extended to them, the appropriate response of the people was thanksgiving. And that's what 1 Chronicles 16 is all about. David leading people, and maybe what we could account for historically as the very first Thanksgiving Day ever in the history of the human race. And the whole reason why they did that was because God's presence was coming back into the city, the capital city, and there they were being reminded of all the mercy, all the grace that God had shown to them, and how God had overlooked their sins because of their faith in Him and the sacrifice of blood, and now they were responding with thanksgiving. And so do we. That's in part why we come to worship services, because we believe that God has forgiven our sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that covered our sins and became an atonement for us. We come to a worship service, and the reason why we sing hymns that have praise in them and that talk about the grace of God, and why we have a service of thanksgiving on Wednesday night, is because we as a church want to be able to respond to God and be able to say to Him, thank You for all that You've done for us, and praise You. And that's what worship is really all about. Here's the thing about this passage, and I want you to see this. David shows to us what thanksgiving really should look like. It's definitely a response to all that God has given to us, but I want you to understand this, that thanksgiving in this context is much more than just singing hymns and sitting in a service where you say things of praise to God. One of the beautiful things about this passage is that David sets the benchmark high of what thanksgiving is, and it's more than just giving lip service to it. It's doing something about it. I believe that the thanksgiving that David talks about here in 1 Chronicles 16 has a missional component to it. There was a mission that these people were to be on. Let's look at this. In verses 7 to 11, Johnny read these for us just a few moments ago. David wanted to let the people know that there was something here that they were to give thanks for. Look in verse 8, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done." You see, part of this thanksgiving, the ark is just coming back. They're being reminded of God's grace, and they are giving thanks to Him. And what's the first thing He says? We need to let this be known amongst the nations. Go tell the nations. He says in verse 9, sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts. That was something that they were to do. They knew that David knew that God had done great things for them and that they were to go and to tell others about that. Verse 10, glory to His name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Thanksgiving was about sharing the message of God with other people around the world in David's mind. We too need to be careful when it comes to this whole thing of thanksgiving, that we don't let it become, for us, a self-centered evaluation of our assets and just simply giving thanks to God and saying, isn't it great how blessed I am? Let me tell you this, that if you never got another penny that came into your possession for the rest of your life, and I say this about myself as well, you're already a blessed person. It's not about the accumulation of wealth. It's not about the accumulation of things on this earth that we give thanks to God for. Now, is it appropriate to give thanks to God for your home and for whatever wealth that you do have? Yes, but don't let that be the focus of it. The focus of thanksgiving to God needs to be that I am a wretched sinner, that I don't deserve anything, and what I deserve is to go straight to hell, but God in His grace and God in His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for me, and He shed His blood, and He put it on that mercy seat in heaven so that my sins could be forgiven. That's where the real thankfulness needs to come from. And when you realize that, and when we live that in our lives, thanksgiving becomes so much more meaningful. Yes, give thanks to Him for the things that you have in this life. That's great. Do that. But will you this Thanksgiving really thank Him for your salvation? Thank Him that He's forgiven you of your sins, and if it wasn't for Jesus Christ dying on this cross, you'd have no hope of eternity. Will you thank Him for that? Notice though in that David talked about that he was going to let it be known, he was going to give testimony of all that God had done, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to tell others in a very natural way about that. Now, I don't think that, like I said earlier, I don't think it's necessarily sitting down with somebody and forcing them into a conversation that they don't really want to have, and a lot of times we've done those kinds of things. But it's simply a matter of letting your lifestyle be one where you are giving thanks to God always for the things that He's done in your life and that you're grateful for the ways that God has blessed you. David says that there are, I'm going to give you two ways that David talks about in this passage, that it becomes very natural for us to be able to share that kind of missional thanksgiving with people. Look at it now in verse number 12. David says this, "Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Israel, His servants, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He remembered His covenant forever. The word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore with Isaac, He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Then, or when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one king to another. He has allowed no man to oppress them. For their sakes, He rebuked kings. Do not touch My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm." The key word there is that very first word in verse number 12, remember. Remember that God is the one who keeps His promises, and He's faithful to those that He's given those promises to. He's faithful to those that He has called in service to Him. See, for the Israelites, it was all these things that He said to them. He made promises to Abraham and to Isaac, His son, and to Jacob, His son, and the everlasting covenant that He made. And then He made a promise to them that when they were traveling for those 40 years in the wilderness, they were in contact with all kinds of different kingdoms that wanted to do them harm, but God protected them. He would allow nothing bad to happen to them. And then even when they were in the promised land, God would not allow anything bad to happen to them. God protected them, and God cared for them. God kept His word. For you and I today, I think the equivalent to this is to remember your salvation. You know, for me, it was when I was 5 years old. I'd been to Sunday school. That's why Sunday school is important to me, because it was because of Sunday school that I made my faith commitment to Christ. Now, I didn't do it in Sunday school, but we had been learning in Sunday school about heaven and hell. And I came home and I talked with my parents about it. And my dad was a pastor. You might have thought that I might have got this information from them, but I got it in Sunday school. I'm thankful that I did. I'm sure my parents gave it to me too, but there's just something about hearing it from another adult that reinforces it. Huh? So I heard about this, and I came home and I had a conversation with my parents about it, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And what I knew about heaven, I thought, gee, that sounds like a pretty good place. Can I know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven and that I won't go to hell? Yeah, Andrew, you can know that. Confess your sins to God. Let him know that you're a sinner. And I had no problem doing that. Even at 5 years old, I knew I was a sinner because I got disciplined quite regularly by my parents. That was back in the days when people spanked their kids and it wasn't something you got in trouble for. And I got spanked a lot when I was a kid. And even at 5 years old, so I knew that I was a sinner. I confessed it to God, and God forgave me of my sins, and I became a believer in Him. You know, there were many points over those years up until I became an adult where I recommitted my life to the Lord, and I don't hesitate, I don't regret that one little bit. I think that was a very healthy thing for me. It reaffirmed to me my decision to trust Christ from when I was 5 years old all the way through until I can remember the last time I did that when I was 18, just before I went off to college, that was such an important monumental moment in my life. I'm thankful for that. I remember my salvation with a lot of thanksgiving. I'm thankful that God saved me when I was 5 years old, because it probably spared me from a lot of hurt. Not to say that I haven't had hurt and I haven't had difficulties in this life. I have, but it spared me from some self-inflicted things, I'm sure. And I've often wondered, where would my life have been? What would my life have become if it wasn't for that Sunday school teacher when I was 5 years old, if it wasn't for my parents who had the wisdom to know how to lead me to faith in Christ? I'm thankful for that salvation in my life. Will you remember your salvation today? You know, one of the neat things that, and I haven't done this since I've been here, and maybe this could be your testimony on Wednesday night if you come to the service, but in times past, in other churches I've been in, when we've had a baptism, I've asked people to stand up and share the testimony of when they were baptized. Some of the best testimony services I've ever had is when people share their stories of baptism, because it reminds them of all that was going on in their life when they became a follower of Christ and when they made that commitment to declare it publicly through believer's baptism. What a great testimony it was, and what a great event those were when people shared those testimonies. Remember your salvation, that God forgives you of your sins. That's the beginning of it. But notice this, in the remainder of this chapter, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I might read all of it, but verse 23 starts off by talking about declaring this idea of what God has done for you in your salvation. Declare it. Notice how verse 23 starts off. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Sing to the Lord." Now, some of us probably shouldn't take that literally. I'm probably one of them that shouldn't take that literally. Sing to the Lord. I sing in my own way, but I don't sing for performance by any means. I think actually my mic got left on during that opening hymn. I'm sorry that if I've hurt anybody's eardrums, especially those with the hearing devices, when I was singing, because I know I don't sing very good. But you can declare. You can share in your life what God has done for you with other people, and that needs to be what we would do. We need to declare the worth of God, that God is one who we are going to serve because He's a good God, because He's a true God, and He has done great things for me. Share that with other people, that you live your life, what you do and who you are is because of what God has done for you. Verses 26 and 27 talk about the superiority of God. Notice what it says here. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. Verse 27, the superiority of the Lord. Here the psalmist, David, he compares Him to the other gods of this world. And you'll hear me do that frequently. I'll compare what we know about the Bible and the God of the Bible with other world religions. You compare God, you compare the Word of God, you compare Jesus Christ to other so-called gods around the world, and there are none that even come close in comparison. Jesus Christ, our God and our Father in heaven, are superior to anything else that would be offered in this world. He is a mighty God. There is nothing that He can do. Notice what it says in verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake before. I have, actually. A town that I lived in Canada when I was a boy had an earthquake. It was big news. It was the only time that town made national news. It'd be like, Parksley or Accomack or Nancock getting on national news from here. We would never expect it to happen, but it was probably only going to happen when something like that happened. So we were on national news. It was frightening. I can remember it was on a Saturday morning. It was around 10 o'clock. I was actually still in bed. I was a teenager at the time, so I get a pass on that. My bed shook, and I looked out the window, and I saw things moving that shouldn't have been moving. It was a frightening thing. And I'm sure for anybody who's ever been in an earthquake before or a serious natural disaster, you might think the world is coming to an end. But here's the thing about it. There's a promise from God's word that this world might shake and it might tremble, and that should remind us that there is a God in heaven, but that this world is going to stand firm until God says that it won't stand firm anymore because of his mighty works. Ascribe to him those things. Have faith that you'll live your life in that way. He goes on, he talks about other things. In verse 32, he says, talks about the sea and all the things that happen with that. Verse 33, the trees of the forest will sing, for they will sing for the joy of the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. But then also, this chapter ends by declaring that we would depend upon God. Notice what verse 34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Cry out. Give thanks to God. And many of you are going to do that this year, and part of that Thanksgiving testimony that you have may be that you're thankful that the Lord has provided for all of your material needs, that you've worked hard, and the home that you have, and the things that you have, that you give thanks to God for those. And again, that's all legitimate to give thanks to that. But are you able to give thanks to God this year for a health problem, if you have a health problem? Are you able to give thanks to God this year for a loss in your family, somebody that's died that's been close to you this year? Are you able to give thanks to God for what he's doing in your life through that time? Are you able to give thanks to God for some relationship challenge that you're facing, that there's somebody that you're not really getting along with that great, that you want to be able to have a better relationship with them, but that God is teaching you things through those challenges of how better to reflect his righteousness in relationships because you're going through that challenge? You can add your own challenge in there, whatever it may be, and I maybe have touched on something for you. Maybe I haven't. You can add that, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to add that into the message this morning. But God wants us to show a spirit of dependence upon him, even in the midst of those things. And those might not be the kinds of testimonies that you're going to openly share around the Thanksgiving table of things that you're thankful for, but in your own heart, you can be thankful to God for them and for the things that you're learning through them. And when you do that, God will reveal to you a greater essence of his righteousness. And when you do those kinds of things, you become a missional person who is sharing the genuineness of your faith in God with the world that is around you, and God will bless that. You'll be like David on this day when the ark was coming back, and you're saying, here comes the mercy of God, here comes the grace of God. I'm receiving it in its fullness, and I give thanks to God for all that he's done for me and how he's forgiven me of my sins. Over the next few days, you're going to be participating in a lot of the aspects of Thanksgiving that is a big part of our culture today. You're probably going to do some shopping. You're probably going to watch some football. You're probably going to spend some time with your family. You're probably going to eat more than what you should. There is going to be a unity that will come to our nation on Thanksgiving Day that is uncommon throughout the rest of the year. But don't miss the original reason for Thanksgiving, and it's a missional one. That I be a person who realizes God's grace and mercy to me, and I remember all that God has done for me, and then I'm willing to declare that to the nations of the world, beginning with my own sphere of influence. At Zion Baptist Church, we're a church that's committed to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the last few weeks, I've been reading the history of the church, this church. And it's interesting that the person who wrote the history of the church up until the mid-1950s recapped for us what the purpose statements were. They didn't use that term, but really that's what they were, what this church was all about. And there were five of them. You know what one of them is? That this church would be a soul-winning church. I like that. I like that's in the very founding documents of this church. And when I saw that, I just thought, you know what? If that's what this church was built on, and that was the vision and the mission that this church had to begin with, and it worked good for them over 150 years ago, it should work okay for us going forward. Will you be a soul-winning, a soul-witnessing church this Thanksgiving? Will you, in your thanksgiving to God, let it be a witness for His kingdom? Father in heaven, as Your Spirit and only Your Spirit can do, would work in our hearts, Lord, help us to become people who are committed to the mission of Your church, to declare Your righteousness, Your grace, and Your mercy. And may we do that by remembering all that You've done for us. We are so thankful, Lord, for salvation, for Your grace in our life. Lord, help us to be a witness to others that don't yet know who You are. Lord, I pray that You'll bless each one here and their family celebrations. May it be a great time together. May family bonds be strengthened. May friendships be renewed. May all those good things happen. And may, Lord, we reflect upon the ways that You've blessed us. But most of all, Lord, help us to remember our salvation in You and to give thanks to You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.